chapter 9. And we come to the Lord's words and instructions for us, for those who have desired to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is synonymous with being a Christian. To become a disciple of Jesus Christ, to follow Him, the word means to be a learner, to one who will come under His tutelage, under His instructions, under His lordship, under His directives for life, and to be the model by which we will follow that example is to be a Christian. And we come to this text in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 23 through verse 26, and I'm going to read these verses, these critical verses in the midst of this gospel that serves as a clarion call for all who have come to Christ here, seen Christ on the pages of Scripture, have heard of Him, now know Him in the notitia sense, in the knowledge sense, in the assensus sense, that what He says here really is true now is the call, the invitation to follow. In verse 23, he says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Here are some persuasive words, or what I'll call persuasive reasons to accept the terms of Christ's call. As he says, if anyone would come after me. If anyone is going to come after me, here are the terms. Now, if the terms are too hard and too difficult for you or for someone in the crowd at this particular time, he then reasons with them and says, here's the reason why you should accept these terms and you should come after me. And they're really persuasive, are they not? They're very powerful. They're critical. Jesus has really given us the invitation to full commitment in order to be his disciple. And the conditions here are the conditions, if we could say it this way, for those who would be a Christian, to become a Christian. Now, I say that with qualification, because when we've always understood the gospel and we've understood what Christ has offered and done for us, we call that an unconditional work of Christ. That is an unconditional salvation, an unconditional calling and election and choosing of us and saving of us. That is, it's not conditioned based upon our acceptability. That is our condition itself, whatever is inside of us. Christ did not choose us. Christ did not go and die on the cross for us. Christ did not love us because he looked at us and determined a certain condition within us made it worthy to do so for us. We don't agree with that. That is unbiblical. That is a work salvation form of gospel. That is a heresy. So we don't think in terms of conditioned salvation in that way. There's an unconditional love of Christ. There's an unconditional justification, and thus it is by mercy, it is by grace. But at the same time, on that sense, we do see conditions. That is, he doesn't save the whole world arbitrarily. He doesn't just die on the cross and everyone's saved, we're all going to heaven. Obviously, we know that's not true based on Christ's own words. There will be many who will be on the path to destruction, and few will be on the path to eternal life. So what is the condition that separates the two? What is it that distinguishes the two? What conditions is he laying down to say, okay, those who are Christians will be seen by these particular aspects or characteristics? These are the terms by which they yield to. And again, by yielding these isn't so much that they save themselves, but yielding these things shows that they are disciples, shows that they've finally come to the end of themselves, shows that they've finally seen who they are. God has revealed that to them, and their eyes are now open, and they understand the desperate condition they are in, and they understand the call of God, come who are thirsty and drink, come if you have no money, and buy and eat, as Isaiah 55 says. We understand that. We're in a desperate, poor in spirit condition, but it is a condition nonetheless. And these are the conditions. He gives them three right here. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. If you're going to be a follower of me, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're in it to the end, these are the things of which you must be doing. These are the things that mark the very beginning of your salvation and the rest of your life of your salvation, all the way to the end when you go into glory. Or as he reveals here at the end of this text, when I come and reveal my glory, and I will receive you to that glory, which is my kingdom. And so we see these conditions. But they're hard conditions, are they not? They're very difficult. The New Testament presents Jesus as an inviter. He's not the one waiting to be invited. He's not the one, as many evangelistic calls today and through history have pictured him in that Revelation 3:20 sense, where he's standing at the door knocking and waiting for someone to invite him in. And he's kind of perplexed, he's kind of anxious, he's hoping that someone would believe in him. There's not that picture of Christ here in the gospel. Instead, it's the other way around, where he is doing the inviting. He's the inviter. And to become saved in the biblical Christian gospel call is not merely to agree to receive a gift from Christ, and that gift is great, forgiveness of all our sins, eternal life. You can be a child of God, well, part of the family of God, a citizen in the kingdom of God that lasts forever and ever, and we will escape this world, and he will redeem us and take us home with glorified bodies. That is an amazing gift that nothing that we could do, nothing in us could possibly earn that or get that for ourselves. But it's not merely receiving a gift. It is to accept Jesus on unalterable terms to enter in to the kingdom. That is what's talked about here. He's calling us to enter. He's calling us to come to the waters. He's calling us to eat this bread. Come who are thirsty and come to me. He's calling us to forsake our sinful ways and come to him who abundantly pardons. There's the inviter, Jesus Christ. He's calling us to do these things. There are terms. There are unalterable terms to enter in. And to respond to these terms and these calls is to enter into the kingdom. And there's many places in the gospel records that Jesus invites the sinner to enter, to come, to repent and follow, to obey, to submit. He's constantly giving the commands, and he's going out to the crowds. And he's done this now. In the context of this chapter 9, we've come to the end of the Galilean ministry, in which we were able to mark out three distinctive tours throughout the cities and villages of Galilee, in which he embarked with his disciples and preached in every one of those villages. And of course, he was healing all disease. He was casting out all demons. He was doing amazing, marvelous things, raising people from the dead, all sorts of things, showing his power, showing who he was, and yet preaching the kingdom and calling sinners to repentance. He came into the villages as a physician of the soul, and he was seeking out the sick. He came into those sinners, seeking the sinners, the unrighteous, because he came for the unrighteous, not the righteous. And so he went continually, three times, time after time. And people not only just waited for him in the village, but they actually followed him and came after him and gathered in large crowds wherever he went. And so there was a time period in which it was an amazing scene throughout Galilee. Wherever he was, there he was. And this is the Galilean ministry, but it's coming to an end. It's coming to a close now. And with everything he's taught, everything he's presented, everything he's shown himself, it is now the final exam for the Galileans. You now need to decide. You now need to respond to my call. And here are the terms. Now yield to these terms and enter in to the kingdom. And here they are. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. A very significant text in this Gospel of Luke. And he comes to this inn, and it's constantly on their hearts, and they're still wavering, and there's still people riding the fence, and there will be many who will walk away. Many have already, amongst his disciples, walked away. John chapter 6, I won't go there, but John chapter 6 shows a large crowd of disciples hearing Jesus saying some very difficult things. I'm the bread of life. You need to eat this manna from heaven. I am that manna from heaven, sent from heaven, not the manna that Moses gave. I'm the second Moses. I am the manna that Moses brought, only this is the greater manna. I'm the bread of life. That is, you need to believe in me. You need to repent. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. You need to eat of my sustenance. Come and eat at my banquet feast. You need to do this. And the disciples heard that and they thought, this is too hard. This is too difficult. What are you saying, Jesus? I don't like the terms. I don't like the terms you're laying down here. And many of his disciples fell away and stopped walking with him. John chapter 6 happened just previous to this text in Luke 9 in the chronological sequence. And so we see this going on, and there will be those who will hear and decide whether they're going to go with the terms or not, whether they're going to respond in obedience to his call or not. And what we have is a picture of Jesus who is making the command, and he's moving forward and saying, you need to follow. If you're going to come after me, then get in line, follow. He's not on the outside hoping that someone will invite him into their life. Such coin phrases and terms that really dumb down what is the hard sayings of Christ and the difficulty that is described in following Christ and being his disciple. He is inviting the sinner to enter into relationship with him, and it's going to be demanding. He's commanding. He's exhorting, he's calling, he's placing a condition upon who will receive this salvation and who will not. And this is the conditions. How desperate are you to receive my forgiveness? How desperate are you to be a disciple of mine? Now, Matthew chapter 7 is one of those texts that show this invitation of Christ. Matthew 7, he describes it in terms of gates into a city or out of a city, and pathways, very familiar terms in their culture. And he says it this way in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, a very constricted, narrow gate, hard to get in, hard to find. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So he just lays it down. There's two right there. Two options. Narrow gate, wide gate. Everybody's going the wide gate. Are you going to get out of line and find and seek the narrow gate? And by the way, by finding and seeking, that's a difficult find. And it's going to be difficult for you as you come to the gate to decide if I'm going through. And once you get on that road, he says, hard is the way that leads to life. So this is not going to be an easy call to just say, yeah, I'll deny myself, no big deal, right? No big deal. No, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. This is a form of a command to repent, believe, and commit. And if you want eternal life, if you want forgiveness of your sins, if you want to come into Christ's kingdom, then here it is. Deny yourself, which means the death of self. That's probably the hardest part of it all right there. Kill myself, not in suicidal terms, but I need myself, whatever it is that's ruling my life that serves me, that needs to come to an end. Right here, right now, you cannot come after me, Jesus says, and bring yourself with you. There's no two gods that you're going to serve here. You're not going to bow down to the idol of self and try to serve me. One has to be crushed. So he says, deny yourself, death of self. Take up your cross, which is really the figurative picture there. Everybody would understand what a cross is. The people who bore the cross were criminals, those who were considered insurrectionists to the Roman Empire. And so the Romans condemned them to death. So get in line, you're dead. And walk the death march. to where you will be executed. And so it's a picture Christ is saying, take up your cross, be willing to embrace the suffering, the persecution, and the execution, the self-sacrificial life in order to be my disciple. This is what it's going to be. This is what it's going to lead to. It's not an easy life. And then follow me. Loyally, obediently, as Lord, submitting yourself to my will. Are you going to follow me? He's not talking about get in line and just walk with me. Let's go have a walk. He's saying, follow me. Yield yourself to me. I am now your master. I am now Lord. Are you going to follow me? Anyone who wants to come after me, you need to follow me in this way. That's what a disciple is. And that's what's called for. Those are the conditions. Those are the terms. And they're not easily agreed to. Not easily agreed to by men. To be Christian is not easy. Let me show you some passages. Chapter 14, move ahead with me. Chapter 14, verse 25. And Jesus, from this point forward, just keeps cranking it down and making it understandable to people that what I'm calling you to is not going to be easy for you to cling to yourself. It's not going to be easy to live this life for yourself. Serving the lusts of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and boastful pride of life, and carry on that way and be my disciple. It's not going to happen. It's going to be hard. And he keeps showing the difficulty of it. In this text, he says, now great crowds accompanied him. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, here we go, here's that invitation. If anyone is going to come to me, if anyone's going to be my disciple, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You cannot become a Christian if there's not a certain hatred, is the hyperbole expression here, a certain relationship break with the things of the world and yourself. Cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down, count the cost, whether he has enough money to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. C.S. Lewis pointed out that the countryside and the field that is Christendom today is full of half-built towers because of this text. Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it. They're going to mock him. They're going to see that this man was not legit. This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet with one who comes against him with 20,000? Let's weigh the odds here. Is my army stronger than theirs? I'm not going to go to war if I know I'm going to get defeated. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. See how hard that is? See the terms that are laid down? He's not making this an easy thing. He's really showing them this is reality, what it means to be a Christian today and in the future. It will cost you everything. All the things that are part of yourself. It will involve an attitude of brokenness. It'll involve an attitude of desperation and contrition and spiritual poverty and spiritual hunger for what I don't have, acknowledging your bankruptcy and sorrow over sin and fully depend upon God and His grace and His Savior who says, I have the food, I have the water, come eat, come drink. Come here to me, you who have no money. And so we have this picture of the challenge of what Jesus is saying. Another text I want to take you to, and we'll get to our reasons in a moment. Here is chapter 13 of Luke, verse 23 to 24. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Great question. Lord, will those who are going to be in your kingdom and saved and forgiven by God and true believers and thus your disciples, are they just going to be few? And he said to them, he didn't give them a yes or no. He said this, strive, agonize to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. See how hard it is. Agonize. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's a war. Many will strive. Many will try and stop because the terms are too much. But to enter through that door will take a lot of striving. Will take a lot of self-examination, considering what the losses are if I follow Jesus, considering my sin. Is my sin so wretched I cannot have anything to do with it anymore? I'm done with this life, and all I want is Christ, no matter what the terms. So what is it? It's that battle. Why is it this way? Why is it this way? And that's where this text takes us in chapter 9. Why is it so difficult? Well, the first thing that is stated here is to deny himself. It's the self. That's the problem right there. It's because of self. Example of this is in Luke chapter 18, the rich ruler. He comes along and he says, I want to enter in the kingdom too, Lord. I want it, but I know I'm a little bit short here. I'm right at the narrow door, and I got to determine what's necessary now for me to step across and enter that narrow way. What is it, Lord? And just tell me, what command have I not obeyed? And Jesus says, well, you know the commands. First of all, he says, why do you call me good? It challenges his heart. Well, maybe you should measure what you think is good. Then he goes, okay, well, here they are. Don't be a murderer. Don't be a thief. Don't be a liar. Honor your father and mother. Don't be an adulterer. There's the commands of God. Do those. Well, I've done them from my youth. Yeah, I've kept those, but what more thing did I need to do? And he says, I know one thing that you lack. And you know what the Lord said to that rich ruler? Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. There's your terms. Are you ready to follow me? There's what you need to do, and in order for him to do that, what did he need to deny? Himself. This is my money. I worked for this. What, you want me to just abandon all this for you, Jesus? Those terms are too hard. I'm out of here. And that's what happened. See, many of his disciples on that day, they heard these terms, and they were not willing to follow him anymore, and they turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. And so they come to the door, then come to it and see how narrow that door is, and they see the terms that Jesus lays down. Listen, if you're going to follow after me, I'm just making it real here and understandable. Self has got to die before you can enter in. Now, that's quite a thought. That's a paradoxical thought. You've got to die in order to live and follow me. And that's where he takes us in these texts. So Jesus is really laying down terms, the terms of entering. If you want to enter, if you want to follow, you must do it on my terms. Now, I mentioned this, that it seems that evangelicalism today and the way we present the gospel have switched it around, and we've kind of given the seeker the authority, I guess, or the idea that he can come on his terms to Jesus. And Jesus is willing to give him anything he wants if he just calls himself a Christian. This is not the way. The way is we come on Jesus' terms. Self has to die. Paul understood that in Philippians chapter 3. His self was self-righteousness. Everything he was, born a Jew in the tribe of Benjamin, a righteous man, a Pharisee. I did everything, even to the extent to where I persecuted the church. I had everything in terms of self-righteousness and religion. I had it all built up. I had quite an account in my self column. And then he came to Christ and he said, I consider it all a waste, dung, and I throw it all aside to know Jesus Christ. See, he came to the end of himself in order to enter through the narrow gate, in order to follow after Christ. It is self that is going to prevent you from going to heaven. It's self that's going to prevent you from following Jesus. It's self that's going to prevent you from fully embracing what he says here and being called a Christian in the truest sense. It's self that's going to prevent you from laying down your life for Christ's sake. It's self that's going to prevent you from not bowing down to the God of money, the God of sex, the God of relationships, the God of power, the God of fame, whatever it is that you think is more important and what you need in life It's all self that is behind that. And if that's there, it's going to prevent you from getting into heaven. This is a strong invitation. And that begs the question, why would any sane person deny himself rather than indulge himself? Like the rich ruler. Listen, I can indulge myself with my riches. Why would I deny that? Why would I throw that out? What sane person would just sell all he has, give it to the poor, and follow Christ, who's a rich man, a very rich man, Luke says. He had a lot of money, a lot of power. Why would anybody in their right mind take up a cross? And an instrument of self-shame and death, dying to self and taking up the dreaded death march to the end of your life. Why would you do that? Why would you end your life for the rest of your life for this Jesus? Is he worth it? Is he worth it? Why separate yourself from the crowd? Why get in line behind this person who, by the way, in the previous verses just announced that he's on his way to being rejected, suffering, dying, and of course, by the way, raised from the dead? Why get in line with this guy? It seems a little risky. Why not go after a more successful venture, find someone else who's a little less severe, less demanding in what he says of his followers, and that would make it a little easier for me and make me feel more comfortable? Why choose to follow Christ under these conditions? They seem so hard. They seem so demanding. The answer is found in the next verses. And I know I'm running out of time. This is all introduction. And here are the here's the reasons. He's given three terms, and now he gives us three reasons why you need to do this. In other words, you must follow Christ. A fool would not follow Christ because of what he lays down for us here. Verse 24, 25, and 26. And it's marked by these three conjunctions, for. See that in the beginning of verse 24? For whoever would save his life will lose it. Verse 25, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And verse 26, for whoever's ashamed of me and my words. Here's the reason, here's the because. Okay, so deny yourself. Why? Because of these reasons. Persuasive reasons, to say the least, to accept Jesus' terms. Why you must follow Christ, so that none of us walk away from here today unconvinced of the gravity of what you must do. And I hope we have nobody here who walks away like the disciples or like the rich young ruler and say, the terms are too hard, I'm out of here. I hope none of us do that, because I hope these are persuasive reasons that Jesus gives that convinces you that you can't do anything but follow Christ at whatever cost it would take. So here they are. Reason number one, if you do not deny yourself and take up your cross, you will lose your life. You think you're going to save your life, right? Deny myself, that means that the end of self. Well, no, I don't want to deny myself. I want to keep myself. I want to save myself. I want my life. I like my life. I like my plans. I like my agenda. I have great plans in mind, and I'm going to achieve those things, hopefully, and people are going to love me. I love my life. Well, if I'm going to pursue that, guess what happens? The paradox. You end up losing. You end up losing. There's a negative reason and a positive reason here given in this text. It's the paradox of this. Whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This almost sounds like nonsense. What do you mean? Save your life, lose it? What are you talking about? Well, the point is, save your life here, you will lose your life eternally. But if you lose your life here, you will save your life eternally. That's the point. That's what he's getting after. If you follow me, you're going to go to heaven. If you follow me and be my disciple, you're going to be in the kingdom. But if you choose not to follow me, you're going to lose it all. You're going to lose it all. What you think you're going to gain, you actually will lose. So you'll lose your life is reason number one. And I have one prime there. The implication is you'll be saved eternally if you do deny yourself, take up your cross. That's why it's so important to follow Christ, because you will save it. That is not your own work. Christ will save you. But to follow him and to believe in him and to submit to him, he's the Savior, eternal life is yours. So whoever would save his life, this is the content to say here, save his life is what he means in the statement, deny yourself. This is his real life, the individual being, his existence. So if he doesn't deny himself, if he doesn't abandon himself, if he chooses instead to cling to himself and his interests and control of his own life, this person chooses not to yield his life to Christ like the rich ruler, like many disciples, and saying, the terms are too hard. I don't want to do what you say here. I like everything you say, Jesus. I know you're a rabbi. You tell the truth. You do miracles. But you know what? Right here, that's just too much. I'm going to cling to my life. Try to save it. You do that. You refuse to accept the terms of this invitation. You refuse to become a disciple. You hang on to self in an attempt to save your life. And the result is disaster. You will lose it. That's why you must follow Christ. Chapter 17, verse 33, he says it again. He says this, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. You try to preserve your life, you'll lose it. You try to lose your life, you'll keep it, is the context. It's the idea. It's a manifestation of that self. Are you going to preserve self? Chapter 14 and verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's the same idea. Are you going to exalt self, preserve self, protect life? It's all about you. You're number one. Priority is determined by you. Rules determined by you. Terms and conditions are yours to make. You cling to self. Jesus says, you're going to lose it in the end. You will lose it. It's futile. It's a vain attempt to self-salvation. And it's really a play on words. Failure to deny self results in forfeiting eternal life and suffering in hell forever. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is the judge. And at the end, you will stand before him and say, who are you? I do not know you. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity and you lawless one who never repented, never followed me. You never had a relationship with me. Go into destruction. That's what he's going to say to those who claim, Lord, Lord, I was a disciple for you, with you for, you know, 2.5 years. It's just that one thing you said I didn't really like, and I had a hard time, and I backslid a little bit. And he's going to say, I never knew you. You never followed me. You just had your feet next to me. You never followed me. You will lose it. And lose here is a word that, let's not miss this, apolumi is the Greek word. It means destruction, ruin, cause of destruction, or the experience of ruin. You save your life and the end result is a futile attempt because it's total destruction in the end. You'll end up destroying your own life, your own soul, as it's thrown into hell forever. This is the greatest loss of all. The loss of your own eternal life. This is to suffer eternal damnation and destruction in a place that Jesus had prepared for such people. And it's called hell. He's prepared it for the devil and his angels, and he will send those who will not follow him there too. Guaranteed. Now he flips this around and he says, in the positive, but whoever loses his life for my sake. There's the key. Whoever loses his life, whoever denies self, takes up his cross, follows me. It's the end of self. It's the end of life. And my life is surrendered wholly to the Lord. I believe he's the Lord. I'm going to follow him as Lord. And whatever the terms, I cannot do otherwise. I will take whatever you say, Lord, and follow you. Such a person who loses his life for my sake will save it indeed. So we have this great, great reason. Great reason. It's for my sake, meaning not giving yourself to social causes and political causes, but giving yourself to Christ's cause, to be his follower. It's to losing your life here in the sense you finally come to the end of yourself, your existence, you see the sin, you see the wretchedness, everything that was your life, everything you wanted in life, those things are not worth anything compared to what Christ has called you to, and I want what Christ has. I want to be at his feasts. I want to drink from his water. I want what he has determined, and I'm going to follow him loyally, obediently, submissively to the end. Such a person truly has lost his life, and such a person, Jesus promises, has saved it. He'll receive eternal life. What you'll be rescued from is a condemnation of your soul, placed into the realm of grace rather than the realm of death and hell and judgment and torment. You will save it. You'll save it. And it really all depends on the terms here. Are you going to yield to the terms? Are you going to yield to these terms? I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about being a disciple here and taking up the cross. He says, as we embark upon discipleship, and by the way, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one who did give his life, he took up his cross. He was executed at a firing line of Nazis at the end of World War II because he was a Christian preacher. And he was not compromising like the other preachers were. So he was arrested and he was executed by Hitler. He says this, as we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to our otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. Jesus' summons to the rich young man was calling him to die because only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ. In fact, every command of Jesus is a call to die with all our affections and lusts. Every day the Christian encounters new temptations, and every day he must suffer anew for Jesus' sake. The wounds and scars he receives in the fray are living tokens of his participation in the cross of his Lord. There is Bonhoeffer's words. It's a daily taking up your cross. It's a daily denying of self. Here's the one who has saved his life. So the first reason why you need to accept Jesus' terms, you're going to lose your life. And in similar terms, we come to the second reason. You'll forfeit your soul. You'll forfeit your soul. He then goes on, verse 25, for this reason, or because, if you don't deny yourself, you'll end up forfeiting your soul. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Now, here's some terms that he's using that are hyperbole. And let's just say, okay, your life is too valuable for you to give up. Your agenda is too important for you than my agenda, that you still want to live for yourself. Well, let's just say, Jesus lays this out here, let's just say you gain the whole world. It's kind of the same temptation that Satan gave Jesus too, right? All the kings of the world are yours if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said, you don't worship anybody but the Lord God and him alone. But here it is. Let's say you have all the kingdoms of the world. You have everything on this earth, all wealth, all power, all fame. You're the best athlete. You're the best politician. You're the richest. You're the most famous movie star. Whatever it is, all the things that the world can throw at you. And he just posits this and says, listen, let's say you have it all. You gain it all. You gain the whole world. So for 80 years of this fleeting, unsatisfying pleasure in this God-forsaken earth, you're going to take that over eternal life? Think about that. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? What's the profit? He uses banker's terms, financial transactions, commercial metaphors here. If you don't take up my terms and follow me, you will foreclose on your life. That's the point. What profit is it to foreclose on your eternal life, your soul? What profit is that? So he's saying, let's just do an internal audit here. Let's balance the books. Let's lay out the positives and negatives. What's the losses and the gains in this decision to deny me, take up my cross or your cross and follow after me? What's the loss? If it was the whole world, okay, there's your loss. That's a lot. That's the most you could possibly have on this earth. If that's the loss, what's the gain? What's the gain? If you deny the whole world The implication is you'll profit eternally. There's the positive. You'll profit eternally by implication. You'll forfeit your soul or you'll profit eternally. Which is it? Which is more valuable? You weigh it out. Which is the best choice? It's a no-brainer, is it not? I mean, this is a bad deal to forfeit your soul to gain the whole world. 80 years of health, wealth, prosperity, power, influence, control, luxury, desires, pleasures, sex, pride, fame, throw it all in there. 80 years of that. Well, I'm saying 80 generously, I guess. Some of us won't make it that far, but if you got that 80 years, what profit? What gain is that for you if in the end you forfeit, you foreclose on your soul when you stand before me and I cast you into an eternity in hell? This is why I believe that one of the reasons why I believe hell is eternal, because this makes no sense if hell is annihilation. I mean, there's a measurement here that Jesus is giving in terms of values, losses, and gains. And you go into the kingdom and an eternity, and there's great gain there. But listen, if you forfeit your soul, there's greater loss than anything you could possibly gain in this world. That's pretty convincing, is it not? So what does it profit you to lose your soul eternally? In the end, you die like the rest. You don't take your U-Haul with you. You're not like the pharaohs of Egypt that bring all their servants and their gold and everything else into the afterlife. It's just not true. You die like the rest. You stand before the judge. And what you did, in terms of these calls, these terms that he laid down, whether you responded or not, is the determining factor in the end. If you don't deny yourself, if you don't follow Christ, you'll forfeit your soul eternally. Pretty good reason. Pretty persuasive. Third and last one. And this takes us to verse 26. Again, if you do not deny yourself, take up your cross and follow after me. If you don't come by my terms, you will end up this. Be denied in the end. You'll be denied in the end. Four. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, he's talking about here and now. You're ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the glory and that glory of the holy angels. There's a time of glory that's coming for Jesus Christ. This particular time right now in Christ, as he's walking the roads of Galilee on his way to Jerusalem, is a time of humiliation. If you're willing to endure the time of humiliation with the hope of glory, and good for you. Great decision. But if the person says, no, I don't want that shame, I'm ashamed of Christ, in the end, you'll be denied by Christ. Again, you need to follow Christ because the acceptance and rejection of the King of Kings is at stake. The King of Kings is going to come in his glory, and his acceptance, whether he will receive you or be ashamed of you, is at stake. That's the determiner whether you're going to go, where you're going to go in eternity. Ashamed, meaning to reject, despise, find unacceptable. Both his person, you're ashamed of me, and my words, what he teaches. Basically, the Bible, the truth of the Word of God. These are his words. To be embarrassed at the words publicly of Jesus and the person publicly of Jesus being unwilling to identify with him, believe in his message, proclaim his message, and take whatever shameful repercussions the world throws at you for doing those things, to be ashamed of those things, in the end, he'll be ashamed of you. Very challenging. You're unwilling to step out of the crowd, resist coming behind Christ, being identified with Christ. This is the situation he's laying out. Listen, the day is going to come where I'm going to now call you to account, and either I will be ashamed of you or I will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my kingdom. One or the other is going to be the answer. And these are things that we look ahead to, and it is a challenge. You know, in biology, I had a biology degree, and there was a challenge there whether I determined to be ashamed of what the Bible says of my Christianity or go with the stock and flow of the 90-something percent of the scientists and what they believe is facts and reality and whatever theories and atheistic, humanistic concepts, the philosophers and whatever, and to stand up and be mocked or get a bad grade for that, you face that. The question is, are you ashamed of Christ or not? Will you follow him? Will you be his disciple? Will you be identified with him? And that's the question. In the end, he will say, if you identify with me here, I'll identify with you there. You deny me and pull yourself away and be ashamed and hide from identity with me here, guess what's going to happen there? Separation, pulling away, and I will send you away. I will send you away. This idea of him coming in glory, it's a great theme he's starting to introduce to his disciples. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. Son of Man is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It's a prophecy of the Son of Man, the Son of God, being presented before the Ancient of Days, God himself, a kingdom in glory, one day that will conquer all kingdoms. We're looking to that day, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, when he comes. It's yet future. It has not come yet. The king is there, but this glorious representation and manifestation of Christ is yet to happen. And that day is going to be a day of reckoning. It's not going to be a day of ease and happy-go-lucky and everything will be fine and everybody's welcome in. That's a day of reckoning. And the Son of Man will either be ashamed of you, which basically says, I'm not going to be your advocate before the Father. I'm not going to be your redeemer. I'm not going to receive you and call you my brother and call you my friend. I will not have a place for you that I prepared for you. No, I will be ashamed. I will reject you. Even though you come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things on earth in your name? Go away from me, I never knew you. Because you denied the terms. You denied me ultimately. These are very, very tough words, but reasonable, logical, good argument made by Jesus. The day is coming. What's most important to you? What's most valuable to you? The implication is that if you're not ashamed of Christ here and now, and you're not ashamed to deny yourself, and you're not ashamed to follow after him and take up that cross for the rest of your life, no matter what the cost, he will receive you into his kingdom glory because you have followed him. You're a Christian. If you're willing to step out of the crowd, identify with him, bear the humiliation of bearing a cross of death, an identity with Christ, if you're willing to stand for his truth, defend his name, proclaim his gospel, believe in all his words, reject the wisdom and philosophy of this world, reject all the naysayers, the skeptics of this world, and stand on his truth and stand on his name, he will receive you. If you're willing to make Christ your highest priority, deny yourself, live for his will, and honor in his name, here and now, on this earth, he will not deny you. He will receive you. This is what he's calling us. Three very persuasive reasons to follow Jesus, are they not? I like Jesus this way, how gracious he is that he gives us a call, and then he works on our mind and our heart and say, all right, let me persuade you a little more. Let me give you some good reasons to take up what I just said. Don't be like the rich young ruler. Don't think that what you got here is of any value compared to that which is of glory. Don't think that that's good. That's a good deal. That's a bad deal. See, the local papers one day will have that epitaph for you in the obituary column. And they'll say some things, and some relative will put your name down there and who you were and what you did and what you lived for and all that stuff. Don't think that's the last word on your life. The words inscribed on your gravestone, spoken at your memorial service about you, are not going to be the final word on your life. The dates of your birth, I lived from 1967 and I died till then, that is not the incumbent of everything that is of your life. And that's it. They're not the full and final word on your life. You know what the full and final word in your life is? What Jesus says at the end. The final word comes from the Son of Man when he comes in his glory. Now, he gives us reasonable arguments right now so that when that day comes, the final word is a good word. It's a welcoming word. It's an inviting word. Come into my kingdom. He's calling you today to come to him accept his terms, take up his burden, follow after him, and that will take denying yourself. So let's do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for presenting us Jesus, your Son, presenting his words to us, charging our hearts, exhorting us to respond. We cannot separate ourselves from these words. We cannot put ourselves in the place where we're comfortable from here. We have to decide where we stand. You will not give us any other way, either enter through the narrow door or get back on the broad road that leads to destruction. Lord, we're thankful that you charge us in this way because they are very serious. The implications and the reasons are very persuasive. They're laid before us. Our life will be lost, our souls will be forfeited, and we will be ashamed at the day of Christ. And Lord, that's not what we want. I pray, Lord, that you would draw all our hearts here this morning to follow you for whatever terms you lay down on our life. If the terms were to sell all like it was for the rich young ruler, may we do so. If the terms were to give our life now to change the direction we're going and go in the direction you have put on our heart, may we do so. If the terms were to repent of the sin that I'm clinging to right now, the sinful lifestyle that I've made my own, and to turn from that and repent and flee to you, then may we do so. And I pray, Lord, that that would be your conviction in our heart at this time, and may we respond by faith, as I pray in Christ's name. Amen.